Well, as I said before, it's our Vision Sunday as we kick off the year, and we're thinking about what it is to be alive with Christ. Now, some pretty big happenings have been going on in Denmark very recently. As you probably know, they've got a new king and queen, queen consort is the proper title, from the 14th of January. Now, in a strange way, this is a pretty big story for Denmark. I don't think we care much about it otherwise, but it's big because Queen Mary is one of us. She's an Australian, and she's actually become the very first Australian queen in history. That's pretty big. And in fact, it's kind of incredible when you crunch the numbers. There's a sense where this is almost seemingly impossible. For instance, in the population of Denmark right now, there are 3 million women who would gladly put up their hand. How did she beat that lot? 3 million. In the world population, there's 4 billion women who also, many of them would probably go, yep, happy to take the slot. And so out of all of those people, Mary from Australia got to be queen. That is incredible when you think about it like that, and seemingly impossible. But you know what? From January 14th, as she's become queen, every day since then, her life has changed. And every aspect of her life has changed for the rest of her life that she is queen. Well, today, as we've had our Bible read, we've heard and we're going to keep hearing and thinking about how God has done the most incredible thing. The seemingly most impossible thing ever. Followers of Jesus have been made alive with Christ. And what's so incredible about this one is it's not about one person who got picked. It's available to anyone and everyone. And the impossible is that people are dead. But somehow, as we're hearing today, they have been made alive with Christ. Now, just like with Mary, those who are alive with Christ every day from that day forward, but even into eternity, is changed. It'll never be the same again. Because you'll never die. That's pretty incredible. But also every aspect of our life has changed. That's why at this time, we want to be reminded again. We want to have that clarity about our vision. We want to have that conviction so that through this year, we can keep seeking to be more alive with Christ. That's our vision as a church. And our vision verse is that one from Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5 that we just had read out. But because of his great mercy, God, who is rich in love, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that we've been saved. But today I actually want us to look at it sort of from a different angle, and that's from Colossians that we also had read out to us that speaks about us being alive with Christ. Now Paul is writing to young Christians in Colossae, and what's happened is after Paul has come and done his kind of the preaching, the gospel's been preached there, others have come in and they're being told, Jesus is good, but you know what? You need Jesus plus. Jesus plus religion. Jesus plus spiritual experience. Jesus plus special knowledge. And Paul, through the letter, but certainly in these verses, is saying you can't get any more. You can't get any better than having been dead and being made alive with Christ. And that's what he's going to be helping us to kind of put our minds back to and understand more deeply the significance of that today. So let's pray together. God and Father, we pray that you would press this message to all our souls today so that we trust and obey you. Help us to fight off distractions so that we might clearly hear your word. And as we reflect on your glory, transform us by your word so we are more like Jesus. Lord, may this message accomplish your eternal purposes. Amen. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. We won't truly understand, let alone appreciate, the power of Christ unless we recognize just how hopeless and helpless we are without Jesus. Marshall Siegel, in an article on Colossians, writes this, and I think he captures it well. He says, we were dead in our sin. Not sick, not broken, not misguided, not flawed, but dead. He's captured well what our world would like for us to think, that we're just a little bit falling short. No, we're dead because, you see, dead people have no hope of forgiveness. You can't make it, you can't get it, well, you're dead. And dead people are helpless to be able to gain their freedom. That's what it is to be spiritually dead that Paul is talking about here. But he didn't stop there, did he? In verse 13 he says, God made you alive with Christ. And so today we're just going to have a look at how that came about through that forgiveness and what that forgiveness leads us to, which is this incredible freedom. So we can be alive with Christ because of forgiveness. Verse 13 again, he forgave us all our sins. Now sin, I don't know how you think about it or how you define it, but I think the Bible expresses it as rebellion against God as God. It's when I say, I want to be the God of my life. But that's not all. It's also about rejecting God in my life. Ignoring him in attitude and action, he's got no place. And when we do that, that rebellion and rejection, that's how we end up spiritually dead. But forgiveness is the answer, God's answer. But you know what? We really need to stop and think about forgiveness because we're not that great at it. In fact, we're heaps better at faking it. You know, when the person says, you know, some mumbles through some sort of apology and we just go, oh, okay, that's not forgiveness. So what actually is this forgiveness that's being talked about here? Well, I think forgiveness has two parts that we've got to grasp to really understand what God has done. So the first part is this, and you're going to see them up on the screen there. Number one, forgiveness doesn't demand repayment for the loss. And the second part of it is where you're willingly bear the cost. For example, let's say somebody, not anybody here of course, but somebody steals $50 from you. Now, you can be the victim, somebody stole that from me. Or you can run up to the person, give it back to me, give it and take it back. But that's not forgiveness either. Forgiveness is when we knowingly, willingly don't come to that person and say, this is what you've done. But instead, we say, I forgive you and I will take that cost. I will bear the loss of the $50. That's forgiveness. And incredibly, Paul here is saying that God has forgiven us all of our sins, all of our rejection and rebellion. Everything you and I have ever done, that we're doing now, doing today, and ever will do, can be forgiven by God. I mean, just as you think about that, that is a price that we could never pay. But Jesus, he paid it on the cross. We actually see those two parts of forgiveness in these verses from Colossians. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness or record of debt, which stood against us and condemned us, So we do have this record of debt before God. There's a charge, if you like, against all of us. And it stands in it. We are declared guilty or condemned by it for all of the rebellion and all of the rejection. But God, instead of holding that up against us, he doesn't demand it. Instead, we're told Jesus, as the verse continues in verse 14, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And this is part two, bearing the cost. In Jesus, God bore the cost of our sin into himself. The punishment that was due to fall on us has fallen on Jesus. And he has this really powerful and significant way of getting us to imagine or visualize how that's come about. He says it's been nailed on the cross. Now, we're very familiar with Jesus being nailed to the cross. And part of that picture, part of what happened that day was there was a charge. Also, a sign above Jesus on that cross. You might be familiar with it. And it was above every criminal who was crucified, because it was to tell the public, this is the charges against this criminal. This is why they deserve that punishment. Now, incredibly, seemingly impossibly, Paul is saying that my charges were nailed to that cross as Jesus was nailed and died. It's as if on that cross it read Rob Sharp, rebel against God and rejecter of the God of the universe. And Jesus there is dying. And so it's being nailed, it's being crucified for all the things that I've done against others and against God that I would be horrified if you knew about. I wouldn't turn up. Certainly wouldn't be standing here. But they've been nailed, put to death like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. He paid my debt. So there is no condemnation. And I hope as you think about the cross and you think about a sign on that cross, I hope you can see your name there. Rebel against God and rejecter of the God of the universe, and you can know that it has been nailed. That you have been forgiven all your sins. Because that's what it is to be alive with Christ. That's how it is that we can be made alive with Christ. And this is how Jesus bought our freedom. The freedom flows from the fact that we've been forgiven. Now, when we talk about freedom in society, it's the freedom to do whatever you want. But actually what we're seeing here is that's not the freedom that we desperately need. We need a different kind of freedom. It's because of Jesus that we can be free from condemnation, free from our guilt before God, totally free of that. Now, I know that's a little bit hard to kind of get the sense. We need to feel the weight of that. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, that you at least hopefully are familiar with, maybe you've read before, this is, in the book, he has a character named Christian. And this is how the book begins. He says, I dreamed and dreamed, and behold, I saw a man with clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand and a great burden on his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, what shall I do? And the whole book is about him trying to get that burden off his back. It's the burden of his sin. So like I said, it's helpful for us to feel the weight. So look, I just want you to kind of imagine or think that this rock represents, and this is not kind of, I'm not saying this is how it works. I'm just wanting us to feel the weight, all right? But this one rock represents or symbolizes me having a debt owed to God because of my sin. For every sin, I get a rock, okay? Now, how many rocks do you reckon you would sort of have to carry a day? Let's be conservative, okay? Let's go with 30, partly because it's easy maths, right? If you have 30 a day, over a year, you've now got 10,000 rocks. Now, you know your age. Times it by 10,000. And we're starting to feel the weight. This is no small thing. But, Paul says, it's been taken away. The pack has been lifted. So there is no condemnation. There is no weight. There is no burden anymore. What sweet relief. And what freedom. Can you imagine the freedom now without that? To live and to live with God? Because you don't have this burden every time you try to draw close. A burden you can't even crawl to get close. No, you now can walk with Jesus everywhere. That's freedom. We don't have to live with a burden. We do not have to live with a fear of coming before God because Jesus triumphed. That's what Paul says in verse 15. He triumphed at the cross. Now, I don't think there was a single person who looked that day up at the hill called Golgotha and saw Jesus crucified and went, oh, there's a triumph. But it was. It actually was, because that is how we're made alive with Christ. That's how he disarmed the powers. Satan desperately wants to stand before God and be able to say, oh, that Rob Sharp, I have a list before you, God. You're going to boot him out. But because of Jesus, now he just stands there with empty hands. And Jesus welcomes me in and you in. Because it's with Jesus that we get forgiveness that brings us our freedom. This is why our vision is to be alive with Christ. For every day and every aspect of our life, and how we pursue that vision is not just a this little motto, it's a way of living. We pursue this vision through our mission purposes. And so I want to encourage you, grab out your sermon outline at this point in time, and on the right hand side of the page you'll be able to see there the tree and the different purposes. So how do we go about this personally and as a church, seeking to be alive with Christ? Well, we, with the roots of the tree, we want to know Christ, put down roots. It begins there and everything grows from there. It strengthens the tree. And that's what we're doing every Sunday. It's also what we encourage you to be doing with your personal Bible reading every day. Knowing Christ. We also want to grow in Christ, and that's the trunk. And the trunk kind of represents us doing life together, and we're stronger together. That's the strength there in the tree, and it grows. And so we grow together in our growth groups to be more like Jesus. And we connect with Christ. And that's all the branches. All the different branches of a tree all matter. All have a part to play. We're all connected, not only with Jesus, but with each other. I'm going to talk a bit more in a second about that. And we want to serve Christ. And they're the leaves on the tree, because every leaf feeds the tree. Every single one matters. And so we seek to serve Christ as partners in our vision. And finally, we want to share Christ. That's the fruit of the tree. Remember, fruit trees don't eat the fruit. It's to be given. And so we are to be bearing, as those who are alive with Christ, the fruit of the gospel and the fruit of godliness in our lives for others. And that's what prayer for two is all about. Praying for two people that they might be alive with Christ. We're praying, and then we're going to have that love for them. We want to build a real relationship with them. This is our vision, not just for the church. Oh yeah, the church does that. It's the vision for our life. That's why in the sermon outline there, you've got two sides, personal and church. And this, as we do each year, this is a great time to stop and go, how am I going to be alive with Christ in 2024? How am I going to be more alive with Christ this year than I was last year? We don't want to just kind of go through the motions, maintenance mode. No, how can we dive deeper into being alive with Christ like we've heard? That takes some time and some planning and most of all prayer. Take the time today, after the picnic, to come before God and say, God, show me, how can I be living more alive with Christ this year? It may not be something in every single category. That's okay. Listen to God and see where he's leading you. Maybe if you haven't been in a growth group ever or for a while, join them. Maybe if you're not serving, think about, hey, I ought to do that Partnership Explored series to hear about what does it look like to be a partner here. Maybe if I haven't started praying for two people that they'd be alive with Christ, I'm going to pray for God to show me two people that I can love. Whatever it is, I encourage you then to share it with someone so they can be praying and you can share and support one another. Well, so far, since we've launched our vision a couple of years ago, each year we've had one or two focuses of our mission purposes, and we haven't yet done Connect. And so 2024, our focus is Connect with Christ. And so that's going to be something through this whole year we want to grow in and develop, how we connect with Christ. Connecting with Christ is about connecting with his people and connecting into the community. So yes, it's about our ministries and our Sunday services. We want to connect with one another and with visitors. But it's about so much more than that. Remember, our vision is to be alive with Christ in our homes, in the Highlands, in all of our gatherings, and about taking the gospel to the world. And so we want to be thinking, how do we connect with Christ in all of these areas? After all, Jesus in John 15 said that we are connected to him and to each other like a vine and all of its branches. There's a sense of it's an essential connection for life, but it's also an intimate connection. So, we've been hearing today about how it is that we're made alive with Christ. It's through forgiveness that brings us freedom. So let's just think for a couple of minutes about what can that mean? How can that change and transform our lives? And there's a few different things here, and not all of them are going to apply to you, but have a listen to what God's going to put on your heart. So we can connect with Christ as we offer forgiveness to others. Firstly, with each other, to genuinely, truly forgive. But also with others out in our families and our workplaces and our lives. How powerful is it to show others the forgiveness that God has shown to us? To not demand repayment, but instead say, I forgive you and I will bear the cost. Not faking it. Not being the victim and burning inside, but consciously, willingly forgiving people and actually saying it. It's powerful because it's so rare. But when we do that, When we do that with one another and others in our life, that will display so powerfully the forgiveness that God has offered us. We can't. We've got to come back to how it is that we have been forgiven. That's one of the first ways to connect with Christ through forgiveness, but we can also do it as we love those who need the forgiveness of God. Love them by connecting with them, spending time with them, building real relationships with them, investing our life in their life. Yes, at church. Actually, as we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, like a family, but also with others in the community, with those who truly need God. They need to know about God's forgiveness. How are they going to do that if we aren't connecting with them? So that's one of the ways to connect with Christ, is forgiveness. And the other one is to connect with Christ through our freedom. As we live out our freedom, that too is powerful. When we stop looking for our freedom in other people or possessions or promotions or places, the dream home, whatever it is, when we stop that, we'll actually show people where our true freedom is, that we have a freedom to live in a relationship with God. And one of the beautiful things about this freedom is that when we actually relate with people, care for them and connect with them, we can do it genuinely. We can do it lovingly because we don't need their approval. We've got God's. He has said, there's no condemnation. You are forgiven. You're alive with my son. That frees us to genuinely, lovingly care for other people. It also means that we've got to welcome others into our church and into our lives without placing any burdens on them. We can't put a religious expectation or a Christian stereotype upon them. That's not freedom. And we can't put any barriers because of our expectations that they'll be like us, they'll look like us, they'll talk like us, they'll do the jobs like us. No, we've got to get rid of any burdens and barriers. Live out this freedom and share that freedom. That's why, this is why we're going to partner together to connect with Christ. We're alive with Christ because Jesus paid for our forgiveness so we can be free. Let's give God thanks and praise for that. And I'm going to pray from Psalm 86. It's one of my favorite prayers to pray through, and I'm going to use it now. Let's pray. You have taught us your way, Lord, today. May we rely on your faithfulness. Give us an undivided heart that we might fear your name and yours alone. We will praise you, Lord our God, with all of our hearts. We will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards us. You have delivered us from the depths, from the realm of the dead, and made us alive.